We are in Galatians chapter 1 this morning, and we are beginning a new series this morning. This is our first new series in a while, and I anticipate that this sermon series is going to take a long time, several months, maybe a year. And it is on the book of Galatians, and we will be starting in the most obvious of spots, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And before I read, just real quick, just a little suggestion. I would suggest that you read the epistle to the churches in Galatians. Read that perhaps once a week from now until we're done with the series, because it will help you come to a better understanding of the book, and it will help me help you. So I suggest it's a very short book. It can be read in one sitting. Just maybe in one of your times of devotion, read the book of Galatians once a week from here on out until we're done with the series, and I think that would be a help for you. And it would certainly be a help for me in being able to speak to you. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read through verse 5. And this is the greeting that Paul gives to the churches in Galatia. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not for men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia." Now, Galatia is the southwestern portion of what we call today Turkey. And interestingly enough, if my facts are right and my research is correct, Galatians are actually ethnically related to Cajuns. And so, you know, hopefully we don't have the same problems that they do, but I'm sure we might a little bit. But interesting little side note, to the churches of Galatia, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Are y'all excited to get into this book? I know most of you pretty well, decently some. And I think I can honestly say that you want to hear this book preached, and you want to receive it, and you want to obey it. Amen? You want to do that. And I think you probably would agree with me that that's easier said than done. Amen? Yes, we have a tendency to not sometimes receive the word of God and not obey it sometimes and make rationalizations and justifications and skim over the difficult parts. And it's easy on paper to say that we want to obey the Bible. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it, right? Of course, we all believe that on paper, but I've been pastoring for a long time, and I wasn't born yesterday. It is not necessarily easy in real life, right? It could be difficult. And so today, I just want to address one particular issue, and it's actually exactly where the Apostle Paul starts. And I think that this particular issue is going to be essential for us to get the most out of this book for the next year or so, and really receive it and believe it and obey it. And it's the issue of authority. Look at verse 1, if you would. Why do we start the sermon series talking about the issue of authority? Because that is precisely where the Apostle Paul starts this. He begins, Paul, that's his name, an apostle, that's his title. It means a sent one. He's commissioned, he's deputized by King Jesus. He says, not from men. I do not have my authority from a council or delegation. I did not get this message from a committee or a chairman of deacons. I am an apostle, sent one directly from God, not of men, not through men. He didn't even consult a single human being when it comes to this particular message. He has authority direct from God, mediated through Jesus Christ, who is the locus of authority over planet Earth, as vindicated and made obvious through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are raised from the dead by God, you're the king of everything. Amen? And if the king commissions a man directly face to face, that's an apostle. And the apostle delivers this message to the churches of Galatia, and he delivers this message to us as an apostle, fully credentialed and commissioned directly from God himself. And what this means is that this letter is a letter from God. Amen? And that it is authoritative. It is not to be redacted or censured. It is not to be taken away from or added to. It is to be proclaimed, heralded, preached. No mixers, no chasers, straight. And we have to obey it. Amen? You say, well, Pastor Brandon, I did not raise my hand and volunteer for this. It doesn't matter. God is not the president of a democracy. When his word is preached in your proximity, you are on the hook. It binds the conscience. It's not like a speech. It's not like a suggestion. It is not like the words of man. It is the very words of God, and it, whether you like it or not, whether you chose to receive this or get into it, or whether you have time for it or not, you are on the hook for it. It binds your conscience, and it either will redeem you or condemn you. That's serious, amen? The Apostle Paul says that he received his authority directly from God, and in that authority he delivers this message from God, and we therefore must obey it. Receive it, believe it, and obey it. Isn't it cool, though, we have a letter from God? Isn't that pretty neat, right? I mean, it's potent, it's powerful, it's dangerous. It can send you to hell, it can send you to heaven. It's powerful, but it is quite the blessing to have the very words of God presented to us. And it is an honor and a blessing that we get to go through this, perhaps for a year, maybe 6 months. I'm not sure. The type of authority that Paul has is called magisterial authority. That's a term I want you to learn. Let's say that together, class. Magisterial. He has kingly authority. He has the message from the king with the king's seal on it. If you shoot the messenger, it's as though you were shooting the king. If you distort with the message, you're messing with the king. If you reject the apostle Paul and his authority, you are rejecting the one who sent him. Make sense? That's magisterial authority. But why does Paul begin this letter this way? It's kind of awkward, right? I think. Why doesn't he begin the letter with a joke to warm up the crowd, right? Or, just a little lighthearted conversation to get the juices flowing. Why does he go straight in with authority, showing his badge, right? Like a cop does the first time. The police are here. Here's my badge. They start with authority. Why does he start with authority? In the letter to the Philippians, he starts off something like this: I thank God for you in my prayers. Isn't that nice? That's warm and encouraging. But with the Galatians, he starts off with, let me remind you, I didn't get this authority from a council, a committee, a creed, a group of people here or there. I got it straight from God. He goes on in a few verses and says, if you preach a different gospel than this, or if you add to this or take away from it, you can go to hell. That's literally what he says. Let him be accursed. You know, we don't get to go around saying that. You understand? Because we don't have magisterial authority. Amen? Makes sense? Be able to say, Pastor Brandon, what if an angel comes down and preaches an alternate message in the name of the king? Paul says, let him be accursed. Doesn't matter who it is, because this letter, this message is from God directly. Why did he start this way? Because false teachers had entered into his work. He planted churches throughout the region of Galatia. And ask me how I know, but this is just how it goes. When you plant a church, out comes the crazies. Out comes the false teachers. Out comes the divisive, troublemaking people. They just are new church plants. It's just they're drawn to him like a moth to a flame. It's like a gardener, he plants his tomatoes. Soon enough, what happens? The tomatoes come, and sure enough, there's those, what are they called? Tomato horn caterpillars or something? There's always that. There's always God starts a work, and then right in behind him, here comes the wicked false prophets. That's how it's always been. As soon as the missionaries show up and they set the paths and they blaze the trail, then right behind the missionaries comes the cults and the slave traders. That's just how it has always been. The devil is constantly sowing seeds into fields that God is trying to harvest. And so that's what's happening here in Galatia. Paul preached the gospel throughout Galatia, and he went on into another aspect of his journey. And here comes this group of false teachers called the Judaizers. And you've heard of these guys before. They're called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, like all divisive, corrupt, power-hungry, money-hungry false teachers, they don't exactly take the time to engage with the arguments, right? They just slander the person making the arguments. That's what false teachers do. Why engage with the details of the gospel when you can just slander the Apostle Paul, discredit him, ruin his reputation in the eyes of simple, gullible people? And that's what had happened, and it was working. The church in Galatia had fallen victim to the slanders and the gossips and the divisive behavior of these false teachers. Paul will even go on to say in a few verses, he says, it amazes me how soon you were bewitched. That's the King James Version that I memorized as a kid. They're gullible, they're simple. They had received the good gospel, and then comes the devil's minions, and they slander Paul, and the church, they don't necessarily reject the message. They reject Paul, and then they reject the messenger, the message. You know, why engage with the details of the message when you can just shoot the messenger? And that's exactly what had happened. That happens all over this world still to this day. That's why he begins. He begins with authority because he's trying to restore his credibility, his credentials, his ethos, his reputation. It's hard to persuade people of difficult arguments if they think you're a terrible, wicked person, right? He's trying to rebuild his credibility and his ethos. And that's why he begins with it. So what does this have to do for us? Why does this matter for us? Because even if the words of this letter do not align with the way we do things here at Christ Church, it means that we have to change. Amen? Comes from God through the Apostle Paul. If it does not align with our tradition, then our tradition has to change. If it does not align with our sentiments or what makes us comfortable, then we have to become uncomfortable. Amen? Our posture as we go through this particular letter is to be a posture of humility and teachability with eagerness, ready to learn and to obey. Because it comes from God through Paul. But Paul isn't here, right? He's in heaven. He's not here. No one here has magisterial authority. So what are we to do about it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And let me just build up to this point here, and I think it's going to be helpful for us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul refers to himself and the others in his group. Sometimes he starts off with, hey, just to remind you, I'm an apostle. I've pronounced curses on people, right? He has done that. I've been raised from the dead. I'm an apostle, okay? Sometimes he starts with that, especially when his credentials and his office has been maligned by false teachers. But sometimes he doesn't play up the authority. You know, he's not always pulling that card. Sometimes he reminds people, I'm also a minister. I'm a servant in the household of God. And this is what he's doing here. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. And when he says us, he's talking about himself, the apostle, and the evangelists and the teachers and the pastors and the elders that were with him. He says, this is what you should think about Pastor Brandon when he's teaching through the book of Galatians. And this is what you should think about all pastors and elders. Same, two different titles for the same office. He says, they're servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen? Are y'all following with me? A steward, a manager. So it's as if the Apostle Paul, with magisterial authority, has showed up at the door of Christ Church, and he has delivered to us the message with the king's seal on it. And he says, if you preach a different message, you are accursed. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. This binds your conscience. You are obligated to receive it, to believe it, and to obey, and to conform to it, Christ Church. and he hands it to me or hands it to the elder board, and they say, okay, Brandon, you got to preach through this now. You got about a year to go through it. All right, well, little old me, what am I? I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. I have the letter, and now I have to steward the letter as a teacher in the church to help us all see it and receive it and obey it. Amen? That's called ministerial authority. It's not magisterial authority, but it is ministerial authority. There's something to it. Let me show you the office again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is what we're required to do, and now is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's my job. I have to be found faithful as we go through this book all this year. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. He's talking to the elders of the church. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit, not the individual votes of Americans who just naturally decided to show up here one day and volunteer to join this organization. No, the Holy Spirit is involved in all of this. Amen? It's a real church. The Holy Spirit has brought all of us here together. And he's saying, hey, Pastor Brandon, and he says to David, who's another elder, and to Scott, and to David and Stuart as well in Opelousas, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's a big responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 shows the office as well. And he gave the apostles, that's Paul, and the prophets, I believe that's referring to people like Mark and Luke, and the evangelists, which I think is referring to someone like Timothy or Titus. I'm not certain about that. And then the shepherds, that's the pastors and the teachers. And I believe those two words are for the same office, but they use different nuances to show sort of the different roles that different elders and pastors can have, because we're humans and we all have a different variety of gifts and callings and roles, etc. This is a real office in the Church of the Living God, and it carries with it not magisterial authority, but ministerial authority. Would you nod your head if that makes sense so far? All right. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Say, Pastor Brandon, we know all of this. This is super easy. We get it. Paul is an apostle. You're not an apostle. But you're something. I think, they call it a pastor maybe. And you're going to be preaching this to us all year. And, what should your posture then be? You understand what I mean? Just think about this for a second. It's all very simple. But I've been pastoring in Acadiana since 2007. And authority, magisterial authority, ministerial authority, is not something we've got down pat. Okay. Rebellion is a huge problem in Acadiana. It's a huge problem. It's in my heart and it's in your hearts. It's in your lungs. It's in your brains. It's in your culture. It's in the way we were raised. Rebellion, radical individualism, the idea that we elect, not God. God reports, we decide. We sit back, we scrutinize, we rationalize. We'll see if it makes sense to us and aligns with our customs and traditions, and then we will choose, we will volunteer, whether or not we will submit to it. That is just the American way. And it is very prevalent. I don't know if it's more prevalent here than in other places. I don't know about other places that much. I just know in Acadiana, we are a seditious people, like Absalom with David. We are a rebellious people, like the sons of Korah with Moses. I'm not saying we're as rebellious as we could be, but we're rebellious. We are naughty. We are some bad little brats. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. Giving you a chance to notice it and confess and repent. Acadiana, we have a problem. We have an authority problem. I remember when Pastor Kirk moved down here, and he could not believe the way people in churches treated pastors. He could not believe it. And he told me a long time ago, he said, I think I'm going to make it my mission for like the first couple of years to help these people treat you with some level of respect, right? Now, I'm not talking about me this morning because I enjoy talking about me. I'm talking about pastors in general, and I'm getting to a particular point. Let me go about it this way. I'm not going to go all the way back to the Enlightenment like I did last week, but let me go about it this way. Alexander Campbell. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that guy before. Alexander Campbell, okay? He is one of the original founders of the Church of Christ. Not Christ Church. We're not Church of Christ. No. Okay. He is one of the founders of the Church of Christ movement. And he had a slogan. He's not the only one that has made this slogan. But this American, fairly modern pastor, I think in the 1800s maybe, he had a slogan that went like this. He said, no creed but Christ. You ever heard that before? No creed but Christ. Now, what is a creed? A creed, we confessed a creed earlier. A creed is a compilation. It's a summary that is compiled by pastors. A lot of pastors, usually. The Nicene Creed was pastors from all over Christianity, all over the Western world, came together to summarize the teachings of the Bible and put it in a confession called the Nicene Creed. We recite the Apostles' Creed. These creeds do not have magisterial authority. Okay, so we're back to that. You understand the term? The Bible has magisterial authority directly from King Jesus. The creeds, however, do have ministerial authority in that they were compiled by hundreds and if not 200, 300, 400 pastors, the greatest pastors and scholars of the entire region. They were compiled and then they were acknowledged and repeated as authoritative by thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, millions of pastors for the last 2,000 years or so, or 1,700 years. So the creed, the Apostles' Creed, for example, or the Nicene Creed, does it have magisterial authority? No, Pastor Brandon. But does it have some authority? Yes, Pastor Brandon, it has a lot of ministerial authority. Thousands of years of ministerial authority. If I were to go against the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or name any of the Chalcedonian Creed, and I, Pastor Brandon, a minister, I have some ministerial authority, but I would never step out by myself and put myself against millions of pastors for 2,000 years. That's a thing. It's a real thing. It's a serious authority. And yet Alexander Campbell, the American that he is, no creed but Christ. No creed but Christ. What that means, guys, is that I don't answer to any church. I don't consider the millions of pastors and ministers who have signed off on this, these officers and shepherds and elders and all of that. I don't give any real credence to that. It's me and my Bible that will decide. I'm an American. I get to vote. Right, it really is an authority problem that we have in America that goes back a long way, where individuals can discount not only their own ministers, but millions of ministers and stand out completely, arrogantly, and proudly on their own authority. You say, well, Pastor Brandon, what does that have to do with the letter to the Galatians? I think it has everything to do with it. He starts off with authority because this church in Galatia has an authority problem. And I'm starting off with it because I think there's no way that America can have such an authority problem, such a radical individualistic temperament and an antinomian spirit and an autonomous spirit and it not be somewhat affecting Christ Church. I mean, it's like we're swimming in it. We're breathing it in. It's got to be in our hearts to some extent. And if we do have this sort of spirit of proud rebellion, do you think it's going to stay nicely in its own little compartment? Is sin polite? Yes or no? No. Does sin bargain with you and make a compromise to stay in one room of the house? No. If we have an authority problem and we don't trust ministers, And we don't give any credence to ministers. Some people, not even millions of ministers for over thousands of years. If we don't respect or honor ministers, do you really think that that rebellion is going to just stay neatly in a little compartment and not bleed over to the book of Galatians and to the letter of Galatians? Pastor Brandon, no. I do have suspicion of all authority, especially fathers and mothers and parents, and especially pastors. You got to keep those pastors in check. Got to, as one man said, we'd like to keep our pastor poor so he stays humble. If you have that much dishonor for the ministers that Jesus has given you, do you think when it comes to the letter of the Church of Galatians, you're going to just be fully, totally submissive? No, you're not going to be. If you have a rebellion problem, you're going to have a rebellion problem in every area of your life. Would you, amen? Does this make sense? I'm not saying anyone has a rebellion problem. I'm just, I got to start with authority, and I think it's something we really ought to consider. Remember what you said at the very beginning. You said, Pastor Brandon, we want to obey this letter. We want it to change this. I know we all want that. I want that. But the only way we're going to really be able to see it and believe it and obey it is if we recognize our autonomous, self-centered, proud rebellion problem that we have. We got to see that. A young lady once, troubled in her soul, she came to me. She was a victim of false teachers, a victim of divisive people who sowed division in her heart. And she was anxious and she was suspicious. And she said, Pastor Brandon, I think I need to do this. And I said, you should not do this. This is going to be bad for you. This is not the right decision. And I gave her the Bible passages. No, I think I need to do it. I said, listen, God made me your pastor. I'm telling you, do not do this. Not my own authority, but standing on the authority of the word of God as a minister with ministerial authority, as a steward of the word. If the steward is faithful, then you have to obey. If the steward is faithful, then you have to believe and obey. If the steward is faithful with the mysteries of God, it binds the conscience. See, a sermon is not a speech. A sermon is a different type of talking. It is a type that binds the conscience, not with my magisterial authority, but with my ministerial authority as a steward. If I am stewarding faithfully and standing upon the word of God, then you have to obey. And I have to obey. If I say anything that I'm struggling with, I too have to obey the voice coming out of my mouth, which comes from the letter, which comes from Paul, which comes from God. I told her, I said, well, let's get some other pastors and ministers and elders involved in this. And we all with one accord said, do not do this. This is a mistake. The Bible is against this. I said, we can't talk to everyone in the church about this, but I know if we asked all the older men in church and we asked all the older women in church and we gathered up all that authority and we all said to you with one voice, do not do this. Would you listen? I prayed about it, Pastor Brandon. And I've sought some counsel. And they did it. And it's heartbreaking. But there is just an underlying lack of awareness that we are in a Holy Spirit church and the Holy Spirit gives officers and pastors and that the Holy Spirit uses them to preach and apply the word of God to you and to enforce the word of God in the church. Amen. And that we ought to, before we go total rogue as Americans, you know, I don't need a pastor. I hear it all the time. I don't need a pastor. I have the Bible. But the Bible says you need a pastor, right? It's a self-defeating point. A young man joined our church years back. Got some stuff got under his skin and he's being driven by his emotions. Decided to leave the church. It happens, as you know. I got me a little text. Ding, first thing in the morning. Pastor Brandon, just wanted to let you know, I prayed about it, and I sought some counsel, but we've decided we're going to leave the church. okay, I guess I'll file the paperwork. We have a problem with authority. Would you not at least talk to the one or two or three people that God has given you? Would you not at least say, if everyone who God has placed over me in authority is at odds with this, maybe I should check myself? It's an authority problem. It really is. And I've seen it over and over again all over Acadiana. I've experienced it over and over again. And of course, pastors aren't necessarily helping themselves out. We've got some real doozies out there. And they can be very hard to honor and respect and to hear the word of God from. We got some running around saying that they're apostles. No, they're not apostles. These are people claiming magisterial authority to try to boost their credibility. They shouldn't do that. They shouldn't stand on that term apostle. That's Paul. Stand on the term pastor. That's the one God's given you. Amen. And it's not just a problem with individuals. It's really a structural problem. There are churches established with what we would call a full democracy. Everyone gets a vote. Very American, right? Very American. Everyone, you turn 18, age of consent, you finally volunteer to join the organization, now you get to vote. And now you have an inheritance, you get to say what's going on in the church. Let me ask you guys, should the voice of a 19-year-old be equal to the weight of the voice of a 65-year-old elder in the church? Or an older man in the church who has lived and been faithful? Should this be, you get one vote, and you get one vote, and you get one vote, and we all get one vote, and the majority pastors this church? Do you see how this very concept of pure democracy in a church is actually a rejection of the office of elder and pastor? It's a rejection of ministerial authority. We will decide as the demos, the people. It's not Christian, it's American. I know of a church that is establishing a new constitution, doing a great job, making some great improvements. But the church demanded one thing, that the budget and the money not be under the authority of the elders, but be under the authority of a separate committee. And what office is that in the Bible? That the elders and the overseers of the church, responsible for not only for teaching the word of God, but for enforcing it, do not have any say over how money is spent, and that it's actually another board of people that get to control all the money. You know what that's called? It's called middle management, right? It's a board that is created to use money to leverage the authority and to keep the elders in check so that they can't actually do what authority does, and that's make hard decisions. We have a serious authority problem. And yet we're going to say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Phony baloney. Phony baloney. There's no way the rebellious spirit stays in a tight little neat compartment. If you have contempt for a parent's authority, if you have contempt for a husband's authority, if you have suspicion and contempt for a minister's authority, if you have suspicion and contempt for a civil authority, I promise you, you're going to have suspicion and contempt for God's authority in the Bible. And what will happen, I've seen it over and over and over again, you will come to a place in the scriptures that goes against your sense and your comfort and your tradition and your reason, and you will make excuses not to obey it. That's what will happen. Do you think there are good, solid Christians out there that are clearly rejecting the clear teachings of Scripture? Do you think that they're out there? Yes, they're out there because we have a rebellion problem. And I know it in my own life. For years, there were certain teachings of Scripture that I didn't like and didn't make sense to me. And I rejected them wholeheartedly. Until God finally came to me and said, it is hard to kick against the goads, right? You know, it is hard to keep fighting against this and convince me it's best just to let God be God and let him figure out these things. If it was happening in Paul's day, and it most certainly was, it's happening today too. You know, the early church fathers, those are the people who wrote right after the apostles. People like Polycarp, for example, and Irenaeus, the number one thing that they talked about is the person of Jesus Christ. And the second most common thing they talked about is how the people in churches would not respect their pastors, right? And wouldn't listen and wouldn't live in order. and wouldn't live in peace and wouldn't come under submission. You know, a lot of people think the early church was pristine and perfect. No, no, no. They have some serious problems, but we have some serious problems too. And I bring all of this up, guys, for this one point. I really want whatever this letter says to us, and I have to be a faithful steward. And I don't have inerrant. I'm not inerrant. You know that. The Bible is inerrant. I have to be a faithful steward. But if I'm faithfully stewarding this letter over the course of this year or however long it takes us, I really want us to believe it and to obey it. And I think it could change us. I don't have any clue about how that might take place, but I really think it could change us and equip us and transform us and make us better. But we have to at least ask God, hey, God, you know, where am I with this? Is it, am I just an individual island to myself and it's me and you and my Bible? Or have you put me in some covenantal structures? Are there some other people I should listen to? Do I have an authority problem? Right? At least ask that question. I think if God can help you with that, it'll help you to obey this letter here. Amen? All right, well, let's go ahead and stand and we'll close in prayer.